Thank you, Pastor Self. Thank you, Marie. So turn your Bibles again, you would please, to 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, please. 1 Corinthians 16. As most of you know, our theme at First Baptist Church for this year has been Rekindle the Flame. And it's been in my prayer and desire that God would rekindle the flame or reignite our passion for the things of God in His Word. And this morning, I want to focus on God rekindle the flame for the ministry. For the ministry of serving the Lord, I believe that every Christian should be involved in some form of ministry, some form of serving the Lord. Now, serving the Lord doesn't save you. You don't have to serve the Lord to go to heaven, but because you are going to heaven, you ought to serve the Lord. Someone once said, the greatest way of saying thank you, by the way, how many of you are thankful God saved you?
Amen.
The greatest way to express that gratitude is by living for Him, by serving Him. Serving the Lord is a way of saying, thank you, Lord, for the salvation given me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me from the place called hell and making me your own child. And I believe every Christian, everyone who knows Christ as Savior, will be involved in some way of serving the Lord, some form of ministry. Someone once said this, in every church you find one or three kind of Christians. Number one, those who work to make things happen. Those who are busy serving the Lord, are involved in ministry and working for the Lord, serving Him in the church. I'm so grateful for them. Number two, the second one is those who watch what is happening. They sometimes are called pew warmers. They come and they sit. They may come every Sunday, which I'm grateful for, but they're not involved. They don't do anything. They come and sit and they leave. So there are those who watch what's happening. Number three, those that are wonder what's happening. They don't come enough. They don't know what's going on. They may say, hey, you're building a building out there. What's going on? So there's those who work, those who watch, and those who wonder. Which one are you? Which one are you this morning? And I want to encourage you not to be a watcher or wonderer. Be one who's working, one who's serving the Lord. Let me give you a ministry every believer should be involved in. In fact, it's a ministry that God Himself has given to us. Hold your finger in Corinthians. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians, a ministry every believer should be involved in. Everyone knows Christ as Savior ought to be involved with this ministry. If you came today, as Pastor Rick said, if you did not bring a Bible, please borrow one from in the chair in front of you. There should be a copy of the Word of God you can use for the service. I'll be calling the page numbers. In fact, this is page 1628 for those using a church Bible. A ministry that every Christian, everyone who knows Christ as Savior should be involved in, is called the Ministry of Reconciliation. The Ministry of Reconciliation. Look in verse 18 of chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, said this, "In all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So here Paul is speaking to believers, those that have been reconciled to God through Christ. And if you've been reconciled, if you're saved, you know heaven, Christ is your Savior, God has given you, not the church, God's given to you a ministry. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So look over here, please. For those of you that are saved, God says He's given to you a ministry. It's a ministry to reach the lost for Christ. It's a ministry to share your testimony of what Christ has done for you and how they can go to heaven. Not only has He given you a ministry, He has committed to you the word of reconciliation. That's the gospel, the message that saves. So those of us that are saved, I have a ministry God Himself has given to me, and He's committed to me the word that brings about that ministry, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. As a result of that, verse 20, He says, now then, because He's given you a ministry, because He's committed unto you the word of reconciliation, we are ambassadors for Christ. That means personal representative. No matter where you go, what you do in this world, you are an ambassador, a representative of Jesus Christ. And you're there to share what He's done for you, to share His salvation, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's the ministry to the unsaved. But now go back to 1 Corinthians, And to me, this is an amazing verse. There's a word that has stood out on the page I want to point out today in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, a verse we read together. Amazing word referring to believers with some of the first fruits of Paul's ministry. In 1 Corinthians 16, 15, here Paul is speaking. He said, I beseech you, brethren. He's speaking to the church of Corinth, the Christians there, brethren. He said, ye know that the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Acacia. That was, these are some of the first people that got saved in Paul's ministry in Acacia. But notice what these people did. And that they have addicted, there's that word, circle that word. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the what? Saints. Interesting. What is an addiction? Now today, the common word, the word addiction refers to someone who's addicted to a substance or an activity. For example, maybe it's drugs, alcohol. Maybe it's gambling. But notice these people were not addicted to drugs, alcohol, or not gambling. They were addicted to the what? The ministry. The word ministry. The word addiction today, it means a craving, a habit, a fixation, a compulsion. But the word addiction here literally means they have to assign or to point oneself. They had such a craving, such a desire to serve the Lord. They've given themselves to the ministry, to the saints. Now, the first ministry we talked about was ministry to the unsaved by sharing them the message of reconciliation. But this is ministry to the believers, to the child of God. And these people, the house of Stephanas, they have addicted themselves to that ministry. What a word. Are you addicted to any ministry? Thanks. Many of us are addicted to sit and seek. But we ought to be involved with the ministry. And these people, in such a way, they had such a craving, a fixation upon God's people. They wanted to serve the Lord. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, said this: they have devoted themselves to the service of Christians by aiding the ministry, by showing hospitality, by providing for their needs. Let me give you three ways to minister to the saints. Again, this is a ministry, not to the unsaved. Nothing wrong with that. Everyone of us ought to be involved with that. But this is a ministry to the what? The saints. That's another word for believers, those who know Christ. Let me give you three different ministries that you can be involved in the life of God's people, the believers. First of all, it's the ministry of edification. The ministry of edification. Go with me, please, to Romans 14. Romans 14, please. The word edify in the Bible means to build up. It means promote another spiritual growth. That's a ministry each of us ought to be involved in, to seek to build up, to edify other Christians. And let me give you three ways this can be accomplished. This is the ministry of edification. And each one of these verses, you'll find the word edify or edification. Hope you note those words. The first way to edify believers can be accomplished, first of all, is by pursuing things that make for peace. By pursuing things that make for peace. Romans 14, page 1598, please. Romans 14, verse 19. Paul said, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify. There's our key word, another. Look over, please. The second time, the context here is the context of eating meat offered to idols. In other words, many of these believers that were saved in Rome were saved out of worshiping idols. They go to certain temples in Rome whereby they offered an animal sacrifice to these idols. And once these sacrifices were made, they would take the meat and they'd sell it at the meat market, in the meantime for a good price. And there were many believers said, because it was offered to idols, it's unclean, you shouldn't touch it. Other believers said, nothing wrong with it. The second time, Paul basically said, there's nothing wrong with the meat. It's not unclean itself. But if it causes a brother to stumble, you should not do it. There's things we should abstain from doing can cause another brother to stumble. It may not be wrong, may not be necessarily unclean, but basically the idea was you shouldn't eat or drink anything that causes your brother to stumble. We should pursue things that make for peace. The word follow after means pursue, make every effort. The word peace means peace and harmony between individuals. Many believers do not pursue things that make for peace, but things or issues in the Christian life that are contentious or controversy. For example, casual drinking. Many Christians feel that it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. Because the Bible is quite clear that drunkenness is wrong. But many people believe, since it's not clearly spelled out in the Bible, that not to drink, it's okay to drink occasionally, maybe your home, wine like that. And let me tell you my personal opinion. If you take the Bible as a whole, every verse deals with drinking, I think a wise Christian would abstain from drinking altogether. That's what I believe. But there's good men who disagree with that. Yet, so many times we come to church and they say, what do you think about drinking? What do you think about this? Things that are controversial, things that many times that can bring to contention. My friends, if you want to build up a believer, stay away from things like that. You want to talk about something? Talk about Jesus. Talk about how good God is. Talk about how wonderful he is. Talk about the things he's done for you. Don't address things that are controversial. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So if you want to build up, edify another believer, pursue things that make for peace. Next is control your tongue. Control your tongue. Another way to edify the believer is controlling our tongue. Go now to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians 4, page 1648. Controlling our tongues is one way. In other words, using your words wisely when you're around other Christians. Ephesians 4, 29, a very familiar verse, but look for a key word in this verse, the word edify. Again, we're talking about giving ourselves to the ministry of edification in the life of other believers. One way we can do that is pursue the things that make for peace, but also by using our words wisely, controlling our words. Look, words. Ephesians 4, 29, look what it says here. It has a negative and a positive aspect in this verse. First, he says negative. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your what? Mouth. The word corrupt is a broad word. It can refer to anything that's rotten or bad or poor quality, unfit for use, worthless, unwholesome. From anything from bad. And I've seen many times Christians take the vocabulary of the unsaved life and bring it into the Christian life. They still cuss. They still say vile words. I remember one time I got my mouth washed out by a bar of soap because my mom said I had a potty mouth. A toilet tongue. I said something my friend said, and it was wrong, but my mom let me know very quickly this is wrong. Many Christians have toilet tongues. They bring the vocabulary of the unsaved life into the Christian life. My friend, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication. Not some, not most, but no corrupt communication. You got to be careful with your words. In fact, go to Ephesians 5, please. Ephesians 5. Keep your finger in chapter 4, coming back to that. We're talking about the aspect of this using our words. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Paul said, but ye therefore are as followers, be there followers of God, as dear children. Verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering, a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 3, but, here's the contrast, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Here's talking about sexual immorality, which is common today, even among Christians, which is sad to say, but it was true in Paul's day. In the church of Ephesus, he's dealing with the issue of immorality. And don't let fornication or uncleanness be once named among you. But he goes from the action to the vocabulary of immorality. Look in verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor what? Jesting, which are not convenient, means proper, but rather the giving of thanks. Look where, please. Even among men sometimes, men have a tendency to jest in a sexual provocative way. Something has a little off color, you know what I'm trying to say? They do a little joke here, just a little has sexual innuendo to it. My friend, that ought not be a part of a Christian vocabulary. That ought not be there. It says neither filthiness nor foolish jest, nor jesting, but rather of giving of thanks. Now, friend, that kind of talk does not build up the believer, it tears down. But I like the contrast, but rather the giving of thanks. You know what? I love to be around a person who's giving thanks to God. He just said, you know, God's so good to me. Look at all the things. I'm so grateful for all his blessings, my salvation. Look how God's blessed me. It makes me want to do the same. And so the one way, take away that corrupt talk, things that are derogatory, things that may have sexual innuendo to it. Let none of that be a part of your vocabulary. But he goes on to say, but rather giving thanks. The Christian speech should be encouraging, uplifting, Christ-honoring, words that promote spiritual growth. Now go back to Ephesians 4:29. We saw the negative, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but here's the positive. Here's the positive. He said, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. Choose your words that build up another Christian, that promote spiritual growth, spiritual enhancement. And it goes on to say that it may minister grace to the hearers. Colossians 4:6 says this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may be able to know how you ought to answer every man. The word with grace has the idea to speak what is spiritual, wholesome, truthful, loving, and thoughtful. That ought to define our vocabulary, define our speech, our conversation. Because believers have been saved by grace and kept by grace, they should live and speak of grace. That ought to be our vocabulary. By the way, who's the standard of how we should speak? The Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse. In Luke 4:22, it said, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. All that heard him were marveled at the gracious words that he spoke. This was in contrast to the Judaizers and the Pharisees. Theirs was critical and judgmental, but Christ spoke words of grace to the such as the people amazed. By the way, are people amazed at the way you talk? Are they encouraged and exhorted and edified by the things you say? It goes on to say in Colossians 4:6, season with salt. Just as salt not only flavors, but also prevents corruption. The Christian speech should act not only as a blessing to others, but a purifying influence. If you're around Christians and begin to talk about things that are not profitable, things that are wrong, change the subject. Let's talk about the Lord. Let's talk about what Christ has done for me, what has done for you. Have a ministry of edification. And this is done by the words. But also, it's by pursuing the things that make for peace, controlling our tongue, and thirdly, by putting others first. The ministry of edification comes by putting others first. You go back to Romans, please. Romans 15. So many of us, when we're around others, we talk about things that we like to talk about. We talk about things we put our own self. So many Christians have the spiritual disease of me first-itis that they focus on themselves and what they have done rather than the Lord and what he's done. In Romans 15, page 1598, please. Romans 15, verse 1. And look for our key word, the word edify. Romans 15, 1 said, we then that are strong, about those who are spiritually mature, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, those that are immature spiritually, and not to please who? Ourselves. Verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for the good, his good to edification, building up. For even Christ pleased not himself. You want to be like Christ? Don't seek to please yourself. Talk about Christ and what he's done for you. Do not turn there, but 1 Corinthians 10:23. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man is another's wealth. Basically, you can talk about a lot of things, nothing wrong with, but they don't build up. They don't encourage, enhance another believer. So focus your words when you're around other Christians that enhance, edify, and build them up. Many of you know Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So the first ministry to the saints, number one, the ministry of edification. Number two, the second one, the second way to minister to God's people is the ministry of exhortation. the ministry of exhortation. The word exhort in the Bible means to comfort, to encourage, to strengthen. It's a ministry of encouragement. I don't know about you. We try to keep on top of things, what's going on in the world. We watch news, but the news can be so discouraging. When you see what's going on in our society and what the politics are doing to our world, our country, it's depressing. And that ought not be the vocabulary among Christians. We ought to be in a ministry of not depression, but encouragement. And let me give you, turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 3, please. Hebrews 3. Talking about the ministry of exhortation, one of encouragement, of comfort to other people. Page 1684, Hebrews 3. This ministry is not to be done just weekly or monthly or once a year. This is to be a daily ministry. The ministry of encouraging, exhorting the brethren ought to be done daily. Hebrews 3:13. Look at it with me, please. And look for a key word, the word exhort. Chapter 3, verse 13, the writer says, but exhort one another how often? Daily, while it is called today. What's he saying? Look over here. In other words, the ministry of exhortation should be done every day. When should you start? Today. Let it be said daily, while it is called today. So the time to start this ministry is today, and do it not just every Sunday, but every single day. Start in your home. Start with your spouse. To encourage them, to strengthen them. But exhort one another daily while it's called today. Why? Read on. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Wow, what a word. How is sin deceitful? You know, people are deceitful sometimes. How is sin deceitful? Because sin cannot deliver what it promises. Sin promises you happiness and fulfillment, satisfaction. You know what it delivers? Heartache, ruin, and pain and suffering and sorrow. That's what it does. But if you know, if we focus on sin, and the Bible talks about the pleasure of sin for a season, we become hardened to the things of God. So what's the remedy? Christian, let's exhort one another every single day, and start when? Today, lest anyone be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, wherefore comfort means exhort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. So this should be done daily, but also this ministry is a collective and corporate ministry. Go now to chapter 10, please. The ministry of exhortation is to be done daily. It's a daily ministry, but also a collective or corporate ministry. Hebrews 10:25, a familiar passage, but again, look for our key word, the word exhort. Hebrews 10:25. It also has, it begins with a negative, but also includes with a positive. Look at it with me, please. Maybe you probably know this verse by heart. Hebrews 10:25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but, here it is, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Look at me, please. He begins to talk about the importance of corporate worship. The importance of going to church. You know, it seems like today there's a drift of our new generation that church is not important. Someone said, Pastor, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. It makes you a good Christian. Makes you an obedient Christian. It is God who said, Christian, when God's people gather together, don't forsake that. You ought to be there. Be there. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. As the manner of some is. Even in the days of this book, many Christians were forsaking the assembling themselves together, forsaking church attendance. But he goes on to say, while you're at church, it says, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approach. How do you believe the Lord's coming soon? Every time my wife and I watch the news, we say, boy, the Lord's coming soon. He's coming soon. So when you come to church, so much of church is self-centered. I'm going to come because I want to be fed. I want to be encouraged. Yes, that's part of it. But don't stop there. Be other-centered. There were many years ago, I had what I called a 10-minute rule. Remember the 10-minute rule? When you come to church, mark your spot. Put your Bible where you want to sit. Somebody might get your seat. Then mark your spot. Then go the next 10 minutes. Find someone to encourage, to build up. So many of us come and sit down and sit there to church starts, and when church is over, we leave. My friend, get involved with the ministry to the saints. Find someone and go encourage them. Go there, exhort them. And so mark your spot, of course, but don't sit there. You come to be ministered to, amen. You come to grow and mature and be fed. And that's part of church. But that's only part of it. Forsake not the assembling of themselves together, but what? But exhort not yourself, but what? One another. That's part of the ministry. That's the ministry to the saints. And so much more as you see Christ soon coming. In other words, as we know his coming soon, our attendance in church and our expectation to believe ought to increase, not decrease. That's what he's saying there. And so this admonition in the context here was given because of possible apostasy. Back up in verse 23. Look what the writer of Hebrews said to these believers. The one he told not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of faith without what? How do we profess our faith? Of course, that comes by sharing the gospel. But do you realize church attendance is a profession of faith? It's one way you profess to the world that you are a believer and you come to believe and worship God. That's a profession of faith. He said, let us hold fast to that without wavering. Verse 24, let us consider one another and provoke, means to entice, to fire up, unto love and to good works. In other words, when you come to church, you ought to provoke somebody, entice them, incite them to love the Lord and serve him. In this time, many of the believers, because of persecution, because they were saved out of Judaism, they were being persecuted to go back to the practice Judaism. And he said, don't do that. Hold fast your profession of faith. Stir up each other to love and good works. Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. And this ministry of exhortation, letter C, is a ministry accomplished through our words. It's a daily ministry. It is a collective ministry we should do collectively when we come to church, but also as accomplished through our words. I believe the verse will be on the screen, Acts 15:32. It said, Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed, that means support, strengthen them. In other words, through your words. And look up here, please. Let me give you an example. How many remember Bobby Smith? Bobby Smith was a faithful saint of God who come, for years was here every time the doors opened. I can count on him being, he always sat right about his son sitting right there. He was there every service. But I noticed over the years, he gradually started going downhill physically. He got older. He was 88, 89, 87. And he started going downhill. And I noticed when he come in, he started walking slower. He'd walk in holding on the chairs. Time went on, he walked with a cane. Then he walked with a walker. Then he couldn't come at all. But I went to Bobby. Bobby, what an encouragement it is to me to see you here every Sunday. You do not let your physical condition keep you from the house of God. I mean, you come in just with a walker, and he's faithful. That encouraged me, and I encouraged him, I exhorted him. So when you use words that build up, focus on character and service. Don't focus on, boy, what a nice dress you have. What's a good-looking tie you got? That's not edifying. Build up their faith. Talk about things they do for the Lord. If the people in the nursery go over and say, boy, I appreciate you so much. I could not worship in church wasn't for you watching my baby. Encourage him in the Lord and use your words. And so, you know, an example, let me test your Bible knowledge. There was a man in the New Testament. Let me give you his real name, then I'll give you his nickname. His real name was Joseph. And because he had such a ministry of encouraging the brethren, he was called the Son of Consolation. They changed his name from Joseph to a nickname. You know what it was? Barnabas. Barnabas was not his real name. It was a nickname given to him. By the way, if the church gave you a nickname upon your activity, what would they call you? He's a pew warmer. He's a watcher. He's the one who wanders. What would they call you? Barnabas is called. They changed his name. In Acts 4:36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, means encouragement. because they went around encouraging the brethren. Oh, God, give us some Barnabas in the First Baptist Church. And when you come to here, you don't just come to warm up you, you come to encourage, to build up, to exhort the brethren. May God raise up some of those in our church. Would you be that person? God's looking for them. So number one, the first ministry to the saints, the ministry of edification. Next, the ministry of exhortation. And lastly, the third ministry to the saints is the ministry of giving. The ministry of giving. In 2 Corinthians, I believe the verse will be on the screen for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. A group of believers sat here speaking to Paul, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, about a financial gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Look at me, please. The context here is there was a great, called a dearth, a drought in the land. And many of the churches that Paul had established were being affected by it. They were hurting, suffering financially, and so on. So Paul saw the need, and he went to churches that were not suffering, that were not affected by the drought, and sent a letter to them and said, would you help these believers in suffering? And the first church to speak up was the church of Corinth. They said, yes, we'll be happy to. They were an affluent church. They had much finances. So when it come time to take up the offering, they kind of backed off. And they weren't going to give. So the Apostle Paul uses a church called the Churches of Macedonia. They were not affected by the drought, but they were a very poor area. And he knew their poverty, and he said, well, he's not going to ask them to have part in this offering. And when they heard about this, they begged Paul with much entreaty that they have part in this. You ever beg, give? They did, with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship, talking about the partnership of the ministry to the saints. So they did that. Did you realize when you give, it helps us? One thing, this is one point First Baptist Church doesn't necessarily need. You are a giving church. You give so much. We take up love offerings for our missionaries and many times for our evangelists. Well, you give sacrificially. At the end of our communion service, we have a love and benevolence offering. You give sacrificially. God bless you. That's the way when church members come to us that are hurting, we can bless them, encourage them through finances because of your giving. So the threefold ministry to the saints, the ministry of edification, building up, the ministry of exhortation, encouragement, and the ministry of giving. These are three areas. Now go to Hebrews chapter 6, this verse and one more, and we'll close today. Hebrews 6, please. The ministry of edification, exhortation, giving, and all ministries to the saints. Well, we can minister to those who know Christ as Savior, to the believer. And look what it says about when we minister to the believer, to the saints. In Hebrews 6:10, page 1686, and when we minister to the saints, this is something God will always remember. In other words, God will not forget. Look what he says in Hebrews 6:10. He said, for God is not unrighteous to what? Forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do what? In other words, when you have a ministry to God's people, God notices. God remembers, and one day God will reward. He will not forget. How many of you know 1 Corinthians 15:58? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Lord, why is it not in vain? God remembers. And the judgment seat of Christ, those who minister to the saints, God will remember, God will recognize, and he will reward. Now remember the believers we looked at the very beginning, the believers of the first fruits of Acacia. What did they do that Paul recognized? They had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Oh, how we need Christians that would addict themselves to ministering to God's people. God will remember that. God will reward. Now, look very pleased. We're going to look at one more verse. I began with three kinds of Christians in the church. Remember what they were? Those who work, those who watch, and those who what? Which one are you? God doesn't reward those who watch. He doesn't reward those who wonder. He rewards those who work. Oh, that we all might be addicted to working, to serving, to ministering to the saints of God. One more scripture and we'll close. In fact, one of the first ones we turn to. Go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This talks about the ministry everyone should be involved in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the verse I did not read, I want to conclude with that this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:21. When you find that, page 1628, please, in a church Bible. Look up here, please, when you find that. I know you got it. We talked about a ministry that's not to the saints. It's a ministry to those not saved. It was called the ministry of reconciliation. Because God himself has given you a ministry. A ministry has reached the lost for Christ. And he's committed to you the word, the gospel of reconciliation. And because of that, he says, now then, we ambassadors. Then he talks about how God reconciled us to himself. How people are saved. Look in verse 21. He has two personal pronouns, a he and a him. For he, that's God the Father, hath made him, his Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look at me, please. Here is a transfer, an exchange. The good news of the gospel, first of all, before there's any good news, there's bad news. The bad news, we're all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because we have sinned, another part of the bad news, we owe penalty. The penalty, the wages of sin is what? Death. So as a sinner, which we all are, if we pay for our sin, which must be paid for, we have to die and go to hell to do it. And the next part, we can't save ourselves. Our works, our conduct, behavior will not save us, will not pay for our sin. But here's what God did. God provided a substitute. He sent somebody to pay the debt for us. The sinless, perfect, sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and then he died. But while on the cross, please listen, while he hung on the cross, God the Father made him to be sin for who? Me! You! My sin was laid upon Christ. The one who knew no sin became sin for me. In the process, God the Father punished him for what you've done wrong. The judgment, the wrath of the Almighty God for the sinner was poured out on his own Son. And there on the cross, he suffered your hell, he paid your debt, he was buried, and he rose again. And what God did, taking your sin and placing it on his Son, when you trust him as your Savior, he takes his righteousness and places it upon you. Think about it. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God to go to heaven. Here's an example. Let this represent, all my writing, my notes here represent our sin. And let it represent Christ's righteousness. Here's what happened. When Jesus died on the cross, the perfect, righteous Son of God, who knew no sin, my sin was placed upon him. He became sin for me. And God punished him for what I'd done wrong. He died, he was buried, and rose again. And when I received the payment he made for me by faith and trust him, his righteousness is placed upon me, that I might be made the righteous of God in him. Someone said, to go to heaven, you got to be good. How good do you have to be? As righteous as God. I said, Pastor, I can't do that. No, you can't. That's God gives it to you. Your sin was given to Christ and punished in your place. When you trust him, his righteousness is given to you. Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but the righteousness, which is of God, by faith. Have you ever received Christ to be your Savior? If you have, in the sight of God, you are as righteous as he is. Therefore, being justified, declare it, by faith, we have peace with God. Now, if you are justified, you are saved, which one are you? A worker, a watcher, a wanderer? Oh, that God may raise up some workers. Oh, that God might raise up some Barnabases. To be involved with the ministry of edification, of exhortation, ministry of giving. Let's bow together, please. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, this morning I've been speaking to those of you that are saved, those of you that have been reconciled to God, that God has saved you, forgiven you, given you eternal life. To begin the service, I asked you how many of you are glad that you're saved. And so many of you even said out loud, amen. But how are you showing that to God? In what way can you express your gratitude to God for saving you? By serving Him. By living for Him. By being involved with the ministry. Many of you are. Many of you are wearing yourself out in the ministry because we need more workers. But oh, that we might be like the first fruits of Acacia, that we might be addicted to the ministry of the saints, giving ourselves over to the point that it compels us, it drives us, as anyone that has addiction would do, but it drives us to ministering to God's people. You can do that anytime you come to church, through edification, through exhortation. Your schedule, your time, may not allow you to be involved in an everyday week ministry. My friend, when you come to the house of God, you can encourage others. You can build each other up. You can be involved with the ministry of education, exhortation, and sometimes involved with giving. That's the ministry of the saints. And my friend, God will not forget that. God sees it. He'll recognize one day and He'll reward you for doing so. Christian, I encourage you, be involved. Be addicted to the ministry of the saints. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you don't know for certain you have a home in heaven. You don't know for certain you have eternal life. My friend, the good news is Jesus Christ died and paid your debt. If you trust Him, you'll go to heaven. The good news of the gospel, the word of reconciliation, is that God the Father made His Son to be sin for you. And He died in your place and paid that sin debt that you owe. He was buried and He rose again. And now God offers you eternal life. He offers you His righteousness. When you by faith receive the payment Christ made for you and trust Jesus to be your Savior, it is your faith in Christ that's counted for righteousness. If you have never done that before, why not do it right now? Whether you're watching by live stream or just sitting in a seat here listening, if you've never received God's free gift of eternal life, why not do it right now? You can do it by the means of a simple prayer. The prayer doesn't save you. It's your faith that saves you. But right now you can talk to God and place your dependence, your trust in Him to be your Savior. See, Pastor, I like to do that today. I like to know heaven's my home. Why not tell God that? Maybe talk to Him. Maybe say something like this. Just say, Dear God of heaven, I acknowledge, I admit that I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I've earned, I deserve your punishment. But God, I believe your Son Jesus was punished in my place. Though He knew no sin, He became sin for me. And while on the cross, He bore my sin and shame, and He died for me. He shed His blood. He was buried, and He rose again. And right here today, realizing I can't save myself, I'm trusting Christ to save me. I'm trusting Him to forgive me and to give me eternal life. My friend, if you do that today, the promise of a God who cannot lie to you is eternal life. God saves you the moment you do that. But if you did that today, I'd like to know that. I'm not going to put you on the spot or point you out. I just want to pray for you. I'm going to do this with heads bowed and eyes closed so no one will be put on the spot. So if what I said made sense to you and you prayed with me, it means you put your trust in Christ to be your Savior and allow me to pray for you. Well, no one look around, no one leave you. Would you indicate that simply raise your hand and put it back down? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Pastor, here's my hand. I trusted Christ. I put my dependence upon Christ to save me. Would you pray for me at all? Here's my hand, Pastor. I've done that. All right. Since no one raised their hand, I hope that means each one has. So, Christian, those of you that have been reconciled to God, praise the Lord. But of the three, which one are you? A worker, a watcher, or wanderer? Remember, at the judgment seat of Christ, it is our works that are God rewards. May we have many here today to be acknowledged by Christ in a wonderful way. Father in heaven, we thank You for the ability and the privilege we have once we're saved to serve You. And one day we might hear that phrase from our Savior, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Help us be found faithful. Help us be found serving. I pray that you raise up many Barnabases, many of those who work and serve the Lord to express gratitude to God for all he's done for them. I ask in Jesus' name.